we will continue, but let us continue in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us now, that you would be present here among us and somehow, miraculously, that you would let some of these next few words be your words. Lord, help us to hear you speak. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to be changed, that we might be your people, that we might understand better what it means to be called by you. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I thought we would start with kind of just a simple question, just something easy to get us going, and maybe something we'll talk about more as we continue. But the question I want to begin with this morning is simply the question, what, for you, is the meaning of life? What is our, your, my purpose in life? Why are we here? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I thought Monty Python already answered that question. The answer is something like, try to be nice to people, avoid eating fat, read a good book every now and then, get some walking in, and try to live in harmony with the people of all creeds and nations. So, you know, problem solved. Short sermon this week, amen. Off you go. Or maybe you're thinking, I'd like something more thought out than, you know, a Monty Python thing. So, but and a little shorter. I mean, can you condense that into something a little bit more succinct? And again, we've got you covered, because The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy built a giant computer that calculated for 7.5 million years and finally answered the question, what is the meaning of life? It's 42. Someone got it. Of course, maybe you're looking for something a bit deeper. Maybe you're looking for something a bit more profound or personal or universal or, I don't know, practical. And if so, then obviously the question gets harder. What is the meaning of life? What is a meaningful life? What is the purpose of life? What is my purpose, your purpose? Why am I here? What am I meant to do? Who am I meant to be? And in some ways, we spend our lives trying to either figure these questions out or at least trying to live our lives and hopefully catch some purpose and meaning on the way. But I also believe that these questions have taken on a new urgency and difficulty recently, due in part to the fact that there are so many more opportunities before us these days. And most of us, I think, have our basic needs mostly met. And therefore, we really have this newfound freedom to choose any path we want. And of course, that sounds like a really good thing, and it is. But what we don't talk enough about is how disorienting that choice can be. How disorienting it is to know that I can be all I can be and yet not know what I'm supposed to be, let alone what I want to be. The author Barry Schwartz posits in his book, The Paradox of Choice, we may actually end up less fulfilled with more options. The more options we have to choose from, the less fulfilled we'll be, because we end up paralyzed by the number of different options before us. We don't want to make the wrong decision, and we're second-guessing the right decisions, and therefore it becomes harder to make a decision, and it's harder to be satisfied with the decisions we make. But therefore, with all the possible paths before us today, and the freedom to choose from so many of them, it's hard to ever feel 100% sure that you've chosen the right path. There's always an opportunity to second guess and to not be fulfilled no matter where you are. Oz Guinness, in his book, The Call, writes, "The near omnipotence of our means of freedom doubles back to join hands with the near emptiness of our ends. We do not have a purpose to match our technique. So ironically, we have the greatest capacity when we have the least clue what it's for." We have the greatest capacity and the least clue what to do with it. I love that first sentence. The near omnipotence of our means of freedom doubles back to join hands with the near emptiness of our ends. In other words, we have become, in some ways, and this is hard to even get out in a church. In some ways, it can feel at times almost like we're a little bit omnipotent in feeling. Unlimited in our opportunities and unlimited in our capacities these days. And yet that only creates a larger chasm between what we have done and the infinite potential that we've left undone. The could have beens. And therefore these days I fear that we feel more disappointed and maybe even sometimes shame in all that we leave undone. In all of the could have beens, in all the I should haves. And so even more so today, we feel like everything we do needs some kind of deeper purpose, therefore. We need more meaning. I don't just want a job. I don't just want a career. I want a calling. I need my job to have some meaning so that I can find some more identity in my life so that I have more purpose. I need to make a difference in the world. I need to feel fulfilled. And that's harder today. Then again, maybe it's not as hard as we often think. Maybe a big part of knowing our purpose is actually well within our grasp. Maybe a large part of our purpose has something to do with this idea that we have been called by God to be a certain kind of people and to do a certain kind of thing. The belief is that God has placed us in time, in this place, as we are right now, to be a certain way and to help Him change our part of His world. So maybe we don't need to figure out what our purpose of life is. Maybe we simply need to figure out what His purpose for our lives are, and maybe that's a lot simpler. What is His calling for us? I wonder if you have a sense of God's calling on your life. What might be God calling you to be and do? Because make no mistake about it, we believe that God does call, He has called, and He will continue to call. The scriptures are full of stories of God calling people. Old ones and young ones and male and female and rich and poor and important and expendable and refined and barbarians and everybody in between. And God continually calls all of this diversity of humanity, calls them to live out their faith in certain ways, to live out God's unique calling on their lives, and in the process they change the world. I wonder if God is calling us as well. And I wonder how we can figure out what that calling is for us. So as we dig deeper into this idea both today and over the next couple of weeks, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. It's in the New Testament, it's after the Gospels, it's after Romans and Acts, it's after the Corinthians, and then General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's the Ephesians one. I shouldn't have done that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing a letter, and he says this, starting in chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean, except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. There is a lot going on in our passage this morning, so much so that we're going to leave a large portion of this passage for next week, and we're going to study the exact same passage next week and get a whole different idea out of it next week. But first, what I want us to look at this morning is I want to look at this idea of calling. And if you look through this passage, you may notice that there seems to be almost two different kinds, two different types or facets of calling. At the beginning of our passage and what we're focusing in on this morning, Paul seems to be advocating for some universal characteristics that Christians are called to share. All of us should be humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love and. That all of us are called to be those things. But then as the passage progresses, we see a less universal facet of call. Because suddenly God is calling some to be one thing and others to be something else. Some are called to be apostles and some are called to be evangelists and some are called to be teachers. As if we Christians then have not just that universal calling, but a secondary call beyond just our call as Christians to live in certain ways. And in fact, that seems to bear itself out throughout the Scriptures. There is a primary, or what is often called a universal calling, for all Christians. This is how we all are supposed to live out our faith. But then we are also given, sometimes, at times, a secondary or specific calling where you are called using your specific gifts and your specific experiences and passions and talents to serve in a specific way in a specific time. And so that'll bring us to things like spiritual gifts. That'll bring us to this idea of the body of Christ, where we have hands and feet and eyes and ears, and they all make up the body of Christ. And discerning our secondary and specific callings is a lot of fun, and we're going to spend a lot of time working on that in the next couple of weeks. And while those discussions and topics are far more interesting, they are also far less important than what we're actually going to be talking about today. Because today we're focusing in on this larger idea of our universal calling. So the next couple of weeks we're going to get into the specifics. Who are you supposed to be? What are your spiritual gifts? What are your passions and talents and experiences? And how do those tie up in what God may be calling you to do today, this week, all of your life? But today we're looking at the bigger picture. What has God called all of us to be and do? What is at the foundation of our call? And it's important. There's a reason that the theologians have called this one the primary calling. Because if you get this one right, the other one's not that hard. And it'll probably just get, you'll probably do pretty good. This is the, if you get the universal calling, the primary calling right, with a curve you're passing, just categorically. It's pretty much an A with a if you're doing a good job with a universal calling. The specific ones above and beyond, but not really, but that's what we're talking about later, so I'm not even going to go there just yet. This is the important one. And so it's worth taking a deeper look at this idea of universal calling. And we'll start with just that first sentence that Paul says, "I urge you then all to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It should be noted that that's the more general statement. That you all, you, plural, would live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Call isn't something just for pastors. or missionaries or elders or deacons. We as Christians have all received a calling to be a certain kind of people who do certain kinds of things. Of course, since it's a call, there's some other implications of that idea of call. If it's a call, it means we have the option to not do what we have been called to do. We have the freedom to choose. It's not an order per se. It's not we haven't been wired so that we have to do it. We have the freedom. God set it up so you can actually live a life not worthy of the calling we have received. In some ways, you have to, you know, pick up the phone to receive the calling that you have received. Also within that phrase, there's this idea of a life that is worthy. There's an idea of worth. Because what we're saying is that each of us who have been called, which is all of us, thus are important enough to be called. Or more accurately, there's something about the calling that imbues and instills in us worth. The fact that you have been called, and you have, means that there's some value there, that call changed you in some way. And we know this in the simplest, kind of simplest idea of this idea of call in our modern world. It's actually kind of obvious. If you've ever felt down, a little bit out of sorts, a little bit lonely maybe, and someone gave you a call on a phone, you felt better. You felt not quite so down. You felt a little bit more important. You felt a little bit more worthy to have been called. If someone forgets to call you, and for some reason they were supposed to, and for some reason they didn't, no matter how much you can, well, they're probably, and there's some sense of hurt or inadequacy or loss that shows up, that you didn't merit the call. We see it all the time in general cell phone etiquette. If you are talking to someone and there's a phone on the table, let alone in their hands, you feel less important. Like you have less worth. Because someone might call, who obviously does merit more attention. So it makes sense that with the idea of call, there's some amount of worth that's being transferred in that call. In fact, it helps us even as we expand on kind of our definition of call. There's the initial, like, hey, that kind of call, just trying to get someone's attention, crying out toward someone. But then beyond that, another part of the definition of call is there's an idea of naming. We decided to call our firstborn Emily. When my son is in trouble, we call him Jack Seeley Galligan. We call him, that is his name. It takes that many syllables before he identifies that we're mad and he's doing something wrong. Or you could go this way. On the first day of creation, God spoke and he called creation into being. That there's this idea innate in the idea of call, of naming, of that when God named it, it was. And again, we see this idea of worth being tied up in this idea of call. Then it gets even more worth added to it when we get to the New Testament. Because suddenly call takes on a whole new meaning because the called are now a people. Those who have been called by Jesus. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Suddenly the called are a people. Those who are filled by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost are a people and they are sometimes known as the called. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Finally brings us all the way back to this idea of our universal calling. As the called, we have been given a sense of worth as we have been named and addressed by God, and with that comes a certain expectation that we will now live into our new identity. In fact, the word church in the New Testament actually means the called out ones. The called out ones. In our passage, Paul even goes so far as to enumerate some of the changes he expects to be taking place within the called. Here's what it should look like if you're doing this right. Here's what you're supposed to do. He's speaking of an internal change that should be taking place now that you have received your calling. And so Paul says that you should be more humble now and more gentle, more patient, that we would bear with one another better in love. That's how the Holy Spirit should be changing us on the inside. It's what it looks like to be the called. This is what it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And this universal response, it makes sense because of the comprehensive nature of the call itself and because of the unity of the faith. This call only makes sense as being universal because it calls us all out of all of the differences that we normally live in so that we can become united in one body, it says, by one Spirit into one hope. We are being called by one Lord into one faith through one baptism, through one church. In other words, it's this universal calling that calls us to be united in faith and in purpose. We aren't for unity for unity's sake. Sometimes we can't all just get along. But we're for unity as we move together towards our common calling. Our unity derives from that call. In fact, that's the amazing part of this primary call, that God takes us in all of our diversity and makes us into one. And it gets lived out specifically as we each live out this universal calling in our lives. As we all become more humble and patient and loving, which frankly are really good ones to have if we're all being united in unity, it'd be good if we were all more humble and patient and loving. Maybe that's why Paul is highlighting those. As we become that way, we will become even more changed, even more united. We will continue to recognize and receive our common calling through our common Savior and our common faith and our common hope. It allows us to help one another in the bulk of our callings because we're all trying to live out this universal calling together. Which means some part I might actually be better than you at, but you're better at another part, or you've experienced, how did you deal with this? Because I don't know how, and it's partly why we do church together, because we all have the same calling to be Christians as Christ made us to be. And so we work together. That's why we do growth groups together. That's why we share our faith together, so that we all can make progress in our common calling. Of course, that also explains some of the challenges we face in our common calling and in our faith in general, because sometimes we start to put our secondary and individual callings above the primary one. Or sometimes, maybe, occasionally, we put all the various demands of our everyday lives over our universal calling and thus become distracted or worse. Maybe it's as we seek out our own purposes for our lives, that we start to lose sight of who God made us to be. As we get caught up on all our own priorities, we feel more lost, more frustrated. Maybe that's why this search for purpose seems to be getting worse now, because we're all so caught up in the vast multitude of different priorities that we have, that we've lost sight of any one uniting one. One that binds us together. One that shapes who we are first and foremost. Maybe we've taken all these secondary and tertiary and all the rest and we've flipped them. And those have become the important ones and the primary ones kind of gotten lost underneath. And yet maybe this universal calling is the thing that holds the key for binding us back together again, while simultaneously growing us deeper in the faith. Maybe that's how we get back on track. and in the process find a whole bunch of our purpose in life. Because maybe it's not actually all that hidden or hard. At the end of our passage, it tells us that the reason for all of these gifts and all of these callings is simply so that we would become more mature in the faith. That we would grow up in the faith. And then we won't be tossed back and forth so much or blown from one side to the other quite so easily or distracted. Then we will better be able to grow up into the head who is Christ. You see, it sounds like from this passage that a big part of our purpose in life, a big component of the meaning of life for us, is lived out as we simply grow more mature in our faith. As we live out our faith and carry out the calling of our faith. And sure, there will be times that God's going to call you to an opportunity to do something unique, designed specifically for you, and those will be amazing. You will love those. When God has given you the right gifts and the right talents and the right spirit and the right passion, and then you actually do what He wants you to do, that's just fun. And that's what we're talking about for like a weeks on end after this one. But maybe all of this is really to help us grow more mature in our faith. Maybe that's part of, if not the bulk of, God's purpose for us here in life. And maybe we will do the things we're supposed to do as automatically as we grow deeper in our faith. But at its heart, a mature faith is a practiced and lived out faith. A mature faith is a practiced and lived out faith. That's how we live out our universal calling, by living out our faith in service. Because note, when I talk about a mature faith, I'm not simply talking about an old faith. I mean a well-used faith. That's the goal. You buy a new car, you put it in a garage for 100 years, sure, now it's vintage. But it didn't get loved and it didn't get used. And that's not what cars are for. Cars are meant to be driven. They're meant to be shared. It's not enough to take the car out once a week and drive down to the local, I don't know, church parking lot and hang out for a little bit and then drive it back. That's not what a car is for. That's not what a faith's for. A mature faith is a used faith. Faith grows deeper as we try things out, as we are in community together, as we serve others. Our faith constantly needs to be lived out. Our faith constantly needs to be used for the sake of someone besides yourself. So it's not a question about what you're doing in your faith for you. The real question, and the one that gets to the heart of a mature faith, is how are you using your faith to serve someone else today, this week? How is your faith changing how you come across when you're at work, when you're out at the grocery store, when you're who knows where? How is your faith changing how you interact? Are you more gentle? Are you more humble? No one totally cares if you're gentle and humble just inside. People want you to be gentle and humble to them, out of you, when you speak and when you act toward others. A mature faith gets lived out. And that's how we live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And maybe the most amazing part, and I think it's the part that so many of us miss. If you are practicing your faith for others, if you are serving others through your faith, since this is our calling in the faith, humble, patient, loving, then I think you're actually automatically doing a large portion of your calling. I think you are living the majority of your purpose out. I think it's just getting lived out. I think sometimes we miss the forest through the trees. That if you are living your faith, if you are actively working to be more like Jesus in all you say and all you do, you actually may be living the majority of your purpose out already. As we live out our universal calling of the faith, it will then in turn reshape us, reprioritize our lives. It'll return the most important things back to where they're supposed to be as the most important things, and all those other things we realize again and are reminded they're not as important sometimes. This is how we live a life worthy of the calling we've received. By living out our universal calling, by using our faith for others in tangible and real ways. And this is our calling. It's the calling that we have as Christians. It's our calling to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's our calling. To follow after me is our calling. Our universal calling, our primary calling. And when it's primary, I think everything else falls into place. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Lord, we are amazed that you would call us. You didn't have to. We certainly didn't deserve it, but for some reason you called us. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want you to be one of the called. I want you to be named and you to have some worth because I have called you. Lord, help that calling change us. Lord, this week as we ponder this idea of a universal calling and our collective faith together, help us do it better. And then in the weeks to come, as we talk more about our specific and secondary callings and how you may have designed us to be a certain way and do certain things, Lord, help us to dig deep into that as well. That we might respond well to your calling in our lives. That we might follow you better. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the ways that he responded to your call in his life. And we thank you that it's because of that that we can follow you better even today. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.